Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Everybody doing all right today? Come on, am I the only one who's happy to be in church this morning? Come on, welcome to church. Good to see you guys. Every time we clap nice and loudly, they give us a dirty look back there in the sound booth. But we're glad to be in church with all of you this morning. Thanks so much for being here at The Bridge. My name is Zach. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and we're thankful that you are in church with us today. So welcome. Hey, if you got your Bible this morning, meet me in Mark chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter. I'm excited to share with you today, and I have a message in my heart that God kind of gave me a few days ago that I've been working on that I'm excited to share with you today. And the title of the message is simply this: Finish Line Faith. Finish Line Faith. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 9 in just a moment. But, you know, as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a story. And remember, like, in your upbringing, when you were a kid, when you were growing up, there were certain things that happened, you know, in your life that really served as life lessons that helped you along the way. And I was reminded of one of those for me in my past. And I remember this life lesson. When I was in the fifth grade, you know, we didn't have elementary sports like in the school that I went to. I went to a Christian school growing up. But we didn't have, like, sports teams in elementary school, so annually, once a year, we would have track and field day. And all of the guys that were at my age and my grade or, you know, about my size, we would all start to get competitive as we signed up for these different events at track and field day. And I remember participating in this in, like, fourth, fifth, and sixth grades. And I'll never forget, in fifth grade, I signed up to race. And you got to realize, and I know a lot of the guys, you'll have a memory like this, but you think about your friends that you were competitive with, and you wanted to show them who the fastest, who the strongest, who the most athletic was. And I know that right now I don't exactly look like a picture of athleticism or grace whatsoever. But the point is this: I remember signing up to participate in a race, and I knew that there were some friends of mine that were about my age, and even some guys that might not be my friends, but they were older than me. Sometimes the older, bigger guys that would pick on us younger guys. And I knew they were bigger, I knew they were faster, maybe even stronger than me. So when I looked at the races that you could compete in, I didn't sign up to run one of the sprints. I was pretty fast, but I wasn't the fastest. Instead, I decided that I was going to compete in the 440, the 440-yard dash. And I did this intentionally, because I knew I couldn't win the quick sprint. Instead, if I wanted to win a race, I chose to run the long one. And my strategy was this: what I will do is I will conserve energy. And when we jump out the gate and get started in this race, all the faster guys, all the older guys, they'll jump out quick. And if all goes according to plan, we'll get halfway through the race, two-thirds of the way through the race. They'll start to get tired. I'll save a little something in the reserves, and right about then, I'll turn it on, I'll kick on the jets, and I'll take off past them at the end of the race. That was my plan, and I just hoped it would all come together. So there was all kinds of banter, all kinds of competition leading up to this, each of us saying, no, I'm going to win, no, I'm going to win, no, I'm going to win. And I'll never forget that day. I remember it like it was yesterday, lining up at the starting line, the starting gun sounds, and just as I thought, the fast guys took off quick. And they were all out in front of us by three or four steps. And I knew all I had to do was just keep pace. If I could stay two to three to four steps behind, conserve a little bit of energy, everything will be good. And so we kept going and we kept going. And I remember getting halfway through the race and looking up, and I had kept pace. And everybody's two and three and four steps in front of me. And I thought, okay, keep watching, keep watching. And we got two-thirds of the way through the race, and I look up, and it seems like we've got these two last turns coming before that final straightaway around the track. And when I looked up, I noticed that the fastest guys who were in front of me were starting to slow down a little bit. And I kept getting closer and making my way past the middle of the pack. And as soon as I saw that last turn coming and that final home stretch, I turned on the jets and I reached into the reserves and I took off as hard and as fast as I could. And I think, much to the surprise of all the guys that were faster than me and bigger than me, here I came. But the one memory that I held on to this day above all else was all of the parents of the people participating in this race had made their way onto the track. And I remember looking beyond the finish line and seeing my dad and seeing my mom standing there. And the greatest feeling of exhilaration wasn't crossing the finish line in first place. It was the look on my mom's face as she celebrated me coming across the finish line, saying, "You did it, you did it, you did it." And everything went according to plan. I won the race. And I wasn't the fastest guy on the track that day. But I tell you that really silly and childish story for this reason. I learned a valuable life lesson that day. If you want to finish well,
You got to have fuel for the finish. And can I tell you something? That principle applies in just about everything we set ourselves to and we set our hands to do in this life. But when it comes to our walk with God and when it comes to our spiritual life or our faith life, we've got to have faith if we want to finish well in the race of life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We don't just need fuel in our inner body. We need faith in our heart and in our spirit for everything that God has called us to. Now, I want to talk about that today from Mark chapter 9, but before we read from there, I want to reference another passage of Scripture real quick that I think helps us to understand faith. Sometimes we can have real misconceptions about what faith truly is, and I'm hoping we can understand that a little bit today, and that we can have reasonable faith, we can have good faith toward God that He will honor. But in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about our salvation. But he doesn't just write about our salvation. Somehow he includes this ingredient of faith into the equation. And I want to read this to you in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." Stop right there. How many know that our salvation, which Paul's writing about, it's a gift from God. He's given it to us by grace. There's nothing we could do to earn it. In our own strength, in our own righteousness, we cannot save ourselves. Our salvation is a gift from God. And again, the church said, amen. We recognize we can't save ourselves. So we know that we're saved, as Paul writes, by grace. But look at what he says. He says we're saved by grace, secondly, through faith. Now, it would be really great and probably fair if Paul just stopped with grace and said, God extends salvation to us as a free gift of grace. It would be true. But then he goes on to let us know that we have a part to play in our salvation. It's not the saving part, but it's the believing part. Our salvation is something extended to us by God. He takes what Christ did on the cross. He takes the resurrected Savior, His Son Christ. He extends this free gift of salvation to us by grace, but we have to reach up and accept it through faith. Can I tell you something, my friends? You have a part to play in this walk with God, and the part is called faith. God is looking for faith from each and every one of us. Now, here's the reason I want to reference this, because Paul doesn't just talk about this free gift of grace. He also talks about our part in it. But when we enter into this walk with God and we say yes to Jesus, yes to everything God has made available to us, it's very important to understand that at the moment we step into salvation, it's like we're stepping across the starting line. We're entering into this race. But what about this thought? When we enter across the starting line, we've already got the finish line in mind. Because when God calls our name, when we understand what Jesus has done on the cross, we recognize that it's not just for today, it's for tomorrow, and it's for the day that I see Jesus face to face. He's secured my eternity with God. So I step across the starting line knowing that there's a finish line in mind. So here's the thought I want to leave you with before we jump into Mark 9. If God cares enough about me to invite me to cross the starting line, and if God cares enough about me to tell me that there's a finish line as well, then God must also care about everything that's going to happen in my life between point A and point B. Does that make sense to everyone? God doesn't just care enough about you to invite you into salvation and secure your eternity. He also cares about everything that's going to happen in between every single day of your life. And we have to have faith to believe that God cares about other things that are happening in our lives. With that said, there's a man that comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, and he's come to Jesus. He's already gone across the starting line, and he's believing that somehow, some way, he can see a miracle happen, not just in his own life, but more specifically, in his son. Now, you need to know that in Mark 9, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples. For those of you that know about Peter, James, and John, we tend to think that Jesus invited them along as his closest friends for these special days. I read recently a Bible commentator that said maybe the reason Jesus invited Peter, James, and John along to the special occasions wasn't because they were his closest friends, but because they were the ones that he trusted the least and he needed to keep a close eye on them. But either way, he invites them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They have this amazing spiritual experience where Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. They come down the mountain and suddenly they encounter an enormous problem. I want to read Mark 9, starting in verse 14. "And when Jesus came to the disciples down at the bottom of the mountain, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them.
Immediately when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed. And running to him, they greeted Jesus. And they asked the scribes, Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd spoke up and he answered, saying, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." Notice those words. "I brought him to you and he has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but your disciples couldn't do it." So notice this, upon Jesus coming down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, immediately he walks into a difficult situation. Now, I want you to quickly notice what Jesus is dealing with here. Four things. Number one, there's a possessed boy. Secondly, a frustrated father. Thirdly, a skeptical scribes. And fourthly, defeated disciples. He walks into a very difficult situation. And upon walking into this difficult situation, I want to recognize first how the Father speaks of his son's condition. Jesus speaks up and says, "What's going on? What are you guys talking about? What are you discussing?" The Father speaks up again in verse 17 and he says, "Then one of the crowd answered, saying, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit.'" If you were to read through this passage two or three times, it might stand out to you the way that the Father describes the condition that his son is in. He says that he has a mute spirit. Now, some Bible scholars, if you read through commentaries and other descriptions of the passage and people's interpretation of what's going on here, some Bible scholars write about this event and they note a very few interesting things. First of all, they note that the boy's father identifies the problem as a mute spirit. But notice the difference between the description the father gives and the symptoms that he describes. Verse 18, "And wherever it seizes him," what does it do? "It throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid." But yet, those are the symptoms, but he describes the problem as a mute spirit has taken over him. See, some scholars would note here that the boy is actually showing signs of epilepsy or some other sickness, specifically because the story talks about it seizing him and throwing him down into these various conditions. And again, the father's indicating that the problem here is a mute spirit. So we see these symptoms, but the father says it's a mute spirit. Which is it? Is it physical or is it spiritual? If you're taking notes this morning as we talk about having finish line faith, here's the first principle I want to share with you today if you want to write this down, okay? First of all, number one, whatever major problem you are facing in life right now, it's spiritual. Whatever major problem you might be facing in life right now, you need to know it's spiritual. You might say, "Zach, I have a problem in my physical body," or "There's somebody close to me who has issues in their physical body. It's a physical problem. That's what's plaguing me." You might say, "Zach, I have a material problem, a provisional problem, a financial problem, a relational problem, a domestic problem." And all of those things might be true, but can I tell you, most of the time, those things are symptomatic of the deeper issue, because you might be able to look here today and say, "It's a relational problem, a financial problem," but can I tell you, it's a spiritual problem. And when we treat the challenges of life as things that we can solve externally, we must realize that unless we deal with the internal things first, we're not fixing the root, we're simply picking at the fruit. And when this man shows up with his son describing a spiritual condition, it would be easy for people to look around and say, "Well, it looks like a sickness to me," or "According to the symptom, it looks like he's dealing with some sort of physical problem." But the father understood, no, this isn't just physical, this is spiritual. And again, I want to make sure everybody catches this. Until we realize that every major issue we face in life has a spiritual component, we won't be dealing with the root, we'll simply be picking at the fruit. What's the cause of the thing I'm walking through today? What's the cause of the thing that's keeping you up at night? You might think about the symptoms, but can I tell you, God doesn't want to just deal with the symptoms of the problem. He wants to deal with the root of the problem, and we have to come to terms with the fact that it's usually a spiritual problem. Every challenge we're facing has a spiritual component. So how do we deal with this? Let's read on. Look at verse 19. "So Jesus answered him and said, 'O faithless generation.'" Man, those do not sound like encouraging words. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And notice what Jesus says next. He says, just bring the boy to me. You guys can't solve the problem. I know the father hasn't been able to solve the problem. Just bring the boy to me. Notice how Jesus addresses everyone that's standing there in the crowd. Remember, it says Jesus comes down from the mountain. There's a multitude around the disciples, the scribes, the father, and his son. And when Jesus looks at everybody, he says, oh, faithless generation. Can I ask everybody a question? Just something to think about. Who's Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the father? Is he talking to the son? Is he talking to the disciples? Is he talking to the scribes? Is he talking to the multitude and everybody else? Can I tell you what my answer is here? I think Jesus is talking to everybody who has ears to hear. And again, it sounds discouraging when Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, but I think Jesus is using words that he's trying to get our attention with. Here's the second principle I want to share with you this morning about having finish line faith. Number two, if you're taking notes, when we encounter spiritual challenges, we need to be very careful who we take our problems to. When we encounter spiritual challenges, we need to be very careful who we take our problems to. Now, verse 19 tells us that the father brought his son, as he tells to Jesus, to the disciples. But earlier on, he also looks at Jesus and says, I brought my son to you. Now, remember, at the beginning of Mark 9, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. So you can presume here that this father has brought his son to Jesus only to find out that Jesus isn't around. How would you feel if you've been dealing with this problem so many years, and the day that you think you're going to get to see Jesus, you find out that Jesus isn't there? You don't get the A team, you get the B team. And you're stuck with the disciples. And what does this father say to Jesus? He says, I brought him to your disciples, but your disciples could not do anything about it. Now, I want you to understand this principle. It's good to have faith-filled friends in your life, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But when you look back earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we see that in Mark chapter 3, Jesus has given his disciples the authority to cast out demons and to cast out evil spirits. He gave them the authority to do that. So if Jesus has already done that in Mark 3, why is it in Mark chapter 9 that the disciples can't cast out the evil spirit? And I know that this is a big question, and we could get really deep theologically trying to answer it, but can I give you a really simple answer to it? Just because somebody has authority doesn't mean that they have experience. See, all of us, when we come into this relationship with God, it's new to us. And there's so much authority that comes to us by way of the name of Jesus, because Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave when he went to the cross and rose again for us. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to the Son, and he has now given it to us, his children. But just because he has given us that authority does not mean that we now know how to walk in it. Can I tell you, sometimes it takes time learning how to walk in the authority that God has given to us. And the disciples don't yet understand how to exercise this authority and how to access this authority that Jesus has given. And anytime you find yourself fighting a spiritual battle, listen to this, don't go running to people who have a losing record in battle. Seek out people who have won some battles and know how to fight the good fight of faith. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about, and this is why when we neglect gathering with the body of Christ, we neglect the relationships that God is making available to us, because then we settle for fighting battles all by ourselves, thinking, well, it's me and God, and I couldn't possibly need anybody else. This is why God has given us the household of faith. This is why we're a part of a body. This is why the body is incomplete unless we take our place within it. And we need to access the relationships that God wants to make available to us so that we can learn how to walk in the authority that Jesus has given us. Amen? You know, just a few weeks back, we were in Mark chapter 2, and we showed this picture of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. He has four faithful friends, right? They bring him to Jesus. They tear the roof off of that house, and they lower him down. They're going to bring their friend to Jesus. Let me say it again. You need to get yourself some faithful friends who have won some battles and encourage you to fight a good fight of faith, believing that God is going to come through on your behalf. Now, I'll even tease this a little bit, because if you're in a Bridge Women or a Bridge Men Connect group, over the next few weeks, you're going to talk about the parable of the persistent widow. It's one of the greatest parables that Jesus told. And one of the things that you'll notice is that the persistent widow kept bugging the judge, the unjust judge, until she got the justice that she wanted. Why? Because she knew, I'm not going to get answers anywhere else, so I'm going to keep going to the one person who can bring me answers. When it comes to the spiritual problems that we face, yes, we need to surround ourselves with faithful friends, but we also need to be like this father. When Jesus says, bring the boy to me, we need to recognize our first option is always go to Jesus and surround ourselves with faithful friends. And we will see God come through for us. And then one final thing about who you surround yourself with. And I'll have to touch on this quickly for time. But once again, the scribes show up in this passage. These are the religious leaders. You could say they were really experts in the law. Sometimes some translations will call them lawyers. They were expert in Jewish Old Testament law. What's interesting to me here is that they have a boy that's possessed by an evil spirit, but I want you to notice that these religious people do nothing to help him solve the problem. They simply stand back and criticize and critique the issues going on. None of us need more people in our life that will criticize and critique our issues. We need to surround ourselves with faithful friends. So when you find yourself coming into these situations where the people only want to stand around and say, well, if, and what about this, and can God, and would God, and will God, there comes a point at which we've got to disconnect from those relationships because we recognize that those conversations are not helpful or fruitful for the problem that we're dealing with. If there's only criticism and critique, walk away and find you some faithful friends that will stand with you. All right, now let's move on. Let's keep reading from Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 20. So they brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, immediately, notice the spiritual conflict that happens. The spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to your son? And he said, it's been happening since childhood. I mean, imagine what this father and son have gone through for years and years. When we think about a father and son, we tend to think that this guy's a little boy. Most likely he was either a teenager, a young adult, or maybe an adult child who's been dealing with this forever. And if he doesn't have his father, he's got nobody else. This has been going on for years. Think about the desperation. And look at what it says again in verse 22. And often when the spirit overtakes him, notice the words, it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water. Here's the key word, to destroy him. Now, this is one of those moments when we read through scripture where one scripture should remind us of another. How many know John chapter 10 and verse 10? Jesus says, for the thief only comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. In the original writings, in the Greek, it's the word apolumai, which is the exact same word that the father uses here to describe what's going on with his son. He recognizes it's not just physical. This is a spiritual battle, and he's trying to destroy my son. Same language. And again, the biblical language shows us that this is more than just an external symptom or a sickness. It is a spiritual attack. Remember, we must remind ourselves that every major problem we deal with has a spiritual component in life. And the father's desperation is revealed in the words that he uses as he speaks to Jesus. Let's continue. Look at the second half of verse 22. Look at what he says to Jesus. He says, but Jesus, if, everybody say if you can do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, no, if, everybody say if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, if is the key word in these verses right here, and I'll tell you why. Because if is a reflection of where this man's faith is by the time he finally gets to Jesus. And I love what Jesus does here. You got to see this. This man looks at Jesus after telling him all the problems, after sending his son to Jesus, and finally just in desperation, it's as if he's falling to his feet or falling to his knees. He cries out to Jesus and says, if you can do anything. And I love Jesus' response because Jesus throws the if right back at him. If I can do anything, oh no. Let me throw the if right back at you. If you can believe. Because if you can believe, then all things are possible to them who believe. And I want everybody to understand this. If you're taking notes, here's point number three, principle number three. Thirdly, our ifs are not a reflection of God's ability. They are a reflection of our belief. Our ifs are not a reflection of God's ability. Our ifs are a reflection of our belief.
So I want to ask everybody in the house a question today. How many of you carried an if with you today when you walked through the doors of this place? God, if you care. God, if you see. God, if you're able. God, if you want to. God, if you still do that. God, if you're real. As I say that this morning, I don't want to say it to discourage anybody, because I think if we're honest about our human condition, it's very easy for us to walk throughout our lives, even in our faith in Christianity, having a lot of ifs that we carry with us in our pocket. Am I the only one who's being honest right now? Sometimes I can carry some ifs around with me. But again, I have to understand that if I'm carrying an if and I'm allowing my if to get bigger and bigger and bigger in my life, my if is not a reflection of God's ability. My if is a reflection of my belief. Jesus says, if you can believe, then all things are possible to those who believe. And after Jesus encourages this father, he utters these famous words, and this is what we're finally settling in at toward the end of the story. Many of you will know these verses very well. The father looks back at Jesus in verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Lord, I've made it this far. Lord, I brought my son and came to you, but you weren't here. And I found the disciples, and I found the scribes, and I found a multitude, and they tried, but it didn't work. And we've been fighting this battle for so many years, and we've seen doctors, and we've seen physicians, and we've seen exorcists, and we've seen all of the religious leaders, but nobody can seem to solve the problem. I've come this far. Jesus, I'm showing you that I have a certain measure of belief and a certain measure of faith, but apparently it's not enough to get me over the finish line. And I want you to notice and understand that what this man says is not something that reveals he's a man of great faith. It's simply a sign of surrender to a power that's greater than his own. And when he says to Jesus, I believe, he's saying, I know I have this much belief because I'm here, but Jesus, I need you to help me with everything that I don't have so that I can get over the finish line. And here's what you have to catch from the original language. This is so beautiful. When you look at the word belief, an unbelief that shows up right here in verse 24. Both of these words, belief and unbelief, they come from the root word, the Greek word, pistis. It's the same word which is most frequently translated as faith. But here's the thing that I want to show you. When you look at the original definition of pistis or faith or belief right here, it doesn't just mean to believe or to expect. I love this part. It means to give credit to. To give credit to. Let's talk about credit for a moment. How many people here have a mortgage? A car loan? Some sort of credit card? See, when you took out your mortgage loan, when you took out your car loan, when you opened up that credit card, many of you are regretting it right now. I understand that. But here's the thing. Before they approved your loan, what did they do? They checked your track record. They checked your credit to approve you based upon your track record. And so as a result, they approved your loan. You got what you needed so that you could go and possess the thing that you were believing and hoping for. Now, here's the good news, my friends. How many are glad that when your mortgage loan was approved, they were doing it based upon your credit, not upon somebody else's? Now, here's the funny part about this. When you went to apply for that loan, doesn't the loan company know that there are people out there who do not pay their bills, who do not repay their loans, and sometimes default on the loan that's been given to them? Yeah, they know that. But do you see that because of your track record, they chose to give credit to you? Now think about this. If a mortgage company is willing to give credit to you based upon your track record, why are we not willing to give credit to God based upon his? It's a simple question, and I don't mean that to make you feel bad about your credit score or something like that today. We've all been there. But the point is this, when we come to God, what we're simply doing is we're not saying, God, I'm a person of great faith. We're saying, God, I'm giving you all the credit because I've done as much as I can. And it's like when the Father comes and says, Lord, I believe, I've got this much belief in me, but I need you to help me with the rest. You have to understand that this is a picture of a season of this man's life where he's barely getting to the finish line. And he's not saying, I'm a great runner, I'm not a great athlete, I'm a person of great faith. He's saying, I'm still running and I'm still holding on, and I need you to help me get past the finish line. And we're going to narrow down and finish up the message this morning and close this thing out. But here's what I want to get at today. When we talk about finish line faith, sometimes the topic of faith can be really intimidating and overwhelming for a lot of us. And if I'm just being honest, I think sometimes we as preachers, pastors, and just the church at large, sometimes we can kind of mystify faith, and we can kind of lead people to believe that in order to make God happy or in order for God to answer your prayers, you have to be a spiritual giant with great faith who's proved yourself to God. But the Father shows up and says, Jesus, here's how much belief I do have. And I recognize that I don't have enough to get me past the finish line. And he falls on his knees and tears coming down his face. He says, I need you, Jesus, to make up the rest. And it's time for us as people of faith to understand that God is not calling us to be spiritual giants. He's simply calling us to be people who give him credit for what he is able to do based upon his track record. When Jesus talked about faith, he used two great analogies that don't show us that we need to be spiritual giants, but people with simple faith. In one place, Jesus talks about childlike faith. Childlike faith is so immature and sometimes even oblivious to the circumstances that it simply takes God at his word and says, well, if you said it, I believe you'll do it. It's just that simple. Jesus talked about having faith the size of a mustard seed. If you said, if you have that, then that kind of faith can move mountains. And sometimes we tend to think, well, all I got to have is small faith. No, all we have to have is simple faith, because simple faith can do great things. See, when we start to tell ourselves that I have to be a spiritual giant in order for God to be happy with me and to answer my prayers, we begin to take credit for what God can do and put it in our own hands. But simple faith says, God, I got this much, but I trust you with the rest. And that, my friends, is finish line faith. You might be here this morning, you're like, man, in this church, you guys talk a lot about faith. Well, that's because Jesus talked a lot about faith, and so does God all throughout the scriptures. And you see in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that through faith, we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. Romans 1, 17 says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written that the just shall live by faith. God's asking for faith from us, but can I tell you, he's not asking you to be a spiritual giant who takes all the power into your own hands. He's simply asking you to trust him and give him credit, because he can get you across the finish line. Simple faith. That's all that he's asking for. And we get to the end of this story today, and I know I gave you a really, really childish example at the beginning of the message about me running my race and having that strategy that I could get across the finish line if I did this. I will never, ever forget that day. I will never forget the look on my parents' faces as they stood across the finish line cheering me on, waiting for me to get there so that they can congratulate me. You might be in a season of your life right now where you feel like you're running on fumes. But can I just tell you something? The thing you might not see is that your Father in heaven is on the other side of the finish line, and he's cheering you on saying, you got this. Rely on me and give me credit that I'm going to get you across the finish line. And when you get there, I'm going to wrap you up in my arms, and we're going to celebrate what I just did in your life. I love how the story ends, because the disciples finally come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, you cast the evil spirit out of this boy. Why couldn't we do it? He looks at him and says, well, these come out only through prayer and fasting. See, we think about those elements, prayer and fasting. Well, if I pray enough and I fast enough, I'll be a spiritual giant. Can I tell you something? Prayer and fasting are always a reflection, not of my strength, but my dependency on God. Anybody ever fasted before? I don't feel so strong when I'm fasting. In fact, I feel quite weak. And those are the moments I have to rely on him for everything I can't do for myself. Can I tell you something today? Stop trying to be a spiritual giant. Give God credit for what he wants to do in your life, and he will get you across the finish line. Amen? Come on, let's give him praise this morning. God, I thank you for every single person that's in the house this morning. God, as I preach this message today, I don't know what's going on in everybody's lives. Father, I feel like you put this in my heart because I know that there are people in this place today that feel like they're facing things that are bigger than them. Perhaps we're even trying to tackle those things through natural means. But today, God, I believe you want to get our attention and tell us that we might just be picking at the fruit. You want to deal with the root of the problem, and it's spiritual. Jesus, today I pray that you would deal with the spiritual things that we are facing. As we bring them to you, as we surround ourselves with friends of faith, that you will meet us right where we are, that we remind ourselves today we don't have to be spiritual giants. We just got to give you credit because your track record is faithful and good, and you're going to see us through to the end. God, I stand with people today who are facing huge needs in their lives. As we recognize that it's not just natural, it's spiritual, and that you want to be involved, we come to you. We bring it to you right now in the name of Jesus. God, I pray over physical needs, over material needs, over provisional needs, relational needs, domestic needs, whatever might be represented in this house today. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would come and bring answers and relief to whatever we might be dealing with. God, we choose to give you credit right now in this moment, believing that you are faithful and you will see us through. You will see us through. God, you've invited us into this relationship. You've set eternity in our hearts. There's a finish line in front of us. And today we choose to believe that you care about what's going on in our life in between. We give you our needs. We trust you with these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed just for one more moment, maybe you're here today and you feel as though you're at the beginning. You're at the starting line. I want to echo those words that we read earlier from the Apostle Paul, that God offers salvation to us as free gift, and he gives it to us by grace. You might be here today and you say, Zach, I feel so unworthy of a relationship with God. And God recognized that we were so unworthy of that relationship. And we couldn't cross that gulf. He bridged the gap for us by sending Jesus, the free gift, the gift of grace. But it's up to us, our faith, that reaches out and receives what he has for us. If you're here today, I want to tell you that the price has already been paid, my friend. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You don't deserve it. But the price has already been paid. All you have to do is reach out and receive what God has already paid for to bring you back into his family. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment. It's not about magic words. It's about a simple confession. A confession that I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death so that I could have new life. The scripture says that when we put our faith in him, and we confess it right out loud, we will be saved and we will be welcomed into the family of God. So I want to ask everybody in the house to repeat these words after me. We're going to pray together. And if that's you today and you want to come into that relationship, mean it with everything inside of you as we pray together. Come on, repeat these words and say, Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross for me. I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that your death was full payment for my sin. And I believe you were raised from the dead so that I could have new life. Today I choose that life, and I want to walk with you, and I want to know you all the days of my life until I see you in eternity. Thank you for welcoming me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, listen, just a last couple of things before we're finished this morning, so everybody hang tight. There are people in the room this morning that made decisions to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time, or perhaps you even recommitted your life to Christ today. I want you to know there's no better decision you could ever make in life than to choose to follow Jesus. We want to help you start your journey of faith. This is the end of one journey, the beginning of another. We want to put something in your hand just to help you start this journey of faith. It's a little gift called The Next 7 Days, a little book that we would love to give to you. Today, if that's you and you made that decision, there's two ways that you can get it. After service, there's going to be prayer teams right down here near the front of the platform. Just walk up to one of our teams, let them know you made that decision. You want to get the book, they'll give it to you. We don't need anything from you, but we are here to help in any way that we can. If there's anybody in the house this morning that needs prayer, that's why our prayer teams are here. Come and see them, let them pray with you, and we believe that God will meet you where you are. If you made that decision to follow Jesus and you need to go quickly at the end of service, just stop by the Next 7 Days desk. It's at the info center right between the glass doors. We are so glad that you made that decision to follow Jesus. Bridge family, can we put our hands together and welcome people to God's family today? Hey, listen, we would love to connect with you at Starting Point tonight. It's going to be awesome at 5 p.m. If you haven't registered, just jump on the Bridge app or our website and get registered, and we can get connected tonight. God bless you guys. Have an amazing Sunday and an awesome week. We'll see you in the house next weekend.